have to go seeking for it or searching for it, but it's ever present. It's an ever present spirit. It's an ever present anointing that we have. Hallelujah. So I'm so excited to have all of you here with us today and to welcome you to Word of Deliverance and to have you share in our Easter celebration with us. How many know Christmas is awesome? But Easter is just like the culmination and the purpose for which he came. Amen? So as exciting as his birth and the announcement of the angels and the proclamations from the heavens, as exciting as that was, how much more exciting when the angels announced and said, he's not here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Because he's not here. He is risen. And you know, we can seek for Jesus in a whole lot of places. How many know you can seek for life in a whole lot of places? People search for life in all kinds of areas and arenas only to find out that there's a God-shaped space in every one of our hearts, I believe, that only Jesus fits. That only Jesus can fill. And that only Jesus can give us that peace, can only give us that satisfaction that makes everything else fall into place. I love that the scripture declares the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Do you believe that this morning? That your steps are ordered, your path is ordained, and that God has a purpose for each and every one of you in this house, in this place today. And you say, oh, Pastor, I don't know that God has a call in my life. I don't know that God has called me to do anything. God has called every single person in this house for such a time as this, for purpose and for glory. Hallelujah. You know, I thought about a couple Sundays ago, I talked about the women who were at the foot of the cross. And there was a lot of Marys at the foot of the cross. And we talked about that. And I talked about powerful women, you know, in my life. And we think sometimes that we're not called or that our life doesn't matter. Or we don't have, you know, we don't have any big impact on the earth or the people around us. And some of the most powerful people in my life, you don't know the names. You'll probably never know the names. They wouldn't mean anything to you, but they were powerful in my life because they changed the course of history. Amen? And maybe some of you have some powerful people, maybe some powerful women, maybe some powerful men in your life. One of the most powerful women I know was my grandmother Ethel. She had no education. She had no money. She had no finance. She raised a whole brood of children, one of them being my dad. But one day she gave her heart to Jesus. And when she did, she was a praying woman. And she prayed until she saw her children saved and saw them came into to the Lord, came to the Lord. And she sang a song to my dad one night, and we said this many times. She sang a song to my dad. I haven't really heard the song much since I was a little girl, but she sang a song one night to my dad and said, Daddy, you can't go with us. You can't be our daddy anymore. We're going on to be with Jesus. We're going on to heaven with Jesus. And she sang that song to my dad. And my dad, as he laid in his bed that night, said, I love my children. I love my wife. But something about my life has got to change. And in his bed, he cried out, a man who didn't know Jesus, who didn't know about salvation, who wasn't raised in Sunday school, who didn't know all the right things to say, just simply said, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. He did that because my mom had made that had made the step weeks before. And my mom had gone to church with a whole brood of kids, six of us, I think, at the time. And she'd gone to Sunday school one morning with my grandmother Barker. And grandma had sat there and she said, if you'll bring the kids to church, I'll help you take care of them. And she packed some candy in her purse. And we went to Sunday school. And while she was there, God touched her heart in such a way that she gave her heart to Jesus. And because of my mom, we are here today, and my dad. Because of powerful people in my life, they don't have accolades, they don't have their name in lights, they don't have their names on billboards anyway. But one, the power of one decision, the power of one decision, one choice, to say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. And when my mom surrendered her life to Jesus, our world forever changed. Because our background was one of alcoholism and abuse and on all sides. But God delivered us out of that. And God saved them, set them free, and set us on a course for adventure. Amen? How many of you are setting a course for adventure? You remember that old song on the Love Boat, Set a Course for Adventure? I don't know if it's always been the Love Boat, but it's been an adventure. Amen? Well, and I say Love Boat just as my man walks right up here to the stage. Another one of the strongest men that I know. And how many know that strength doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, that everybody knows your name? But I was just thinking about the power of a decision. Honoring my mom today for being here. She looks beautiful. She's been not feeling her best for a couple weeks, but thank God she is here with us this morning. I love her and honor her as matriarch of this house. And she is a powerful woman. And so for the last several Sundays, we have been talking about the seven sayings that Jesus said from the cross. And I believe that when Jesus speaks, we should listen. Amen? And there were some things that he said from the cross, and all of those things were prophetic things that he spoke from the cross. And when he said those things, he was fulfilling scripture, and he was accomplishing that which he came to do. How many know crucifixion and the death of the cross did not catch Jesus by surprise? He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the perfect lamb of sacrifice, a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish that came to be offered as a sacrifice to us that we might have eternal life. Now, one of the things that he says from the cross is, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Does anybody know who he spoke that to? He spoke it to the thieves that hung on both sides of the cross. In all of that audience of the people who stood at the foot of the cross, to the one who looked at Jesus and said, you know what? I hang here because of my just dues. I deserve everything that I'm getting, but this man has done nothing wrong. He looks at Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If you stretch that word out, remember means put me back together. Did you ever just need Jesus to put your life back together? You hang there guilty as charged. And hang there in that place, and he looks at Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response to the thief hanging on the cross was, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, I love the power of the cross, that at the moment that we cry out to Jesus and we ask for help and we ask for God to touch our lives, in that moment, I believe there's a transformation. In that moment, I believe there's a change. In the moment, you know, we talk about in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. When we cry out to Jesus, I believe that he hears our cry and he hears and answers our prayers and our requests. Hallelujah. Today, if we were to go follow that same path, the sixth thing that Jesus said from the cross is, it is finished. He cried out with a loud voice and said, it is finished. And when he did that, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Never before had people had access into the most holy place behind that curtain or behind that veil, because behind that veil was the mercy seat. That was where the presence of God resided to this point, and only the high priest could go into there. But at the moment that Jesus cries out with a loud voice and says, it is finished, that veil is torn from the top to the bottom, now giving access into the most holy place, for where the place I could not go before, I now have access. And Hebrews tells me that I can come boldly before the throne of God and I can receive grace and mercy. I now have access to the heavenly place. I now have access into the throne of God. I have access to mercy. many of you are thankful for mercy and grace in your life? For mercy and grace in our life. I want to go to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to jump down on my scriptures there a little bit. Have Carlin bring that up. But how many know, as powerful as Friday is, you know, we celebrate Good Friday and there's darkness all around. We see the crown of thorns. We see the brutality of the cross. We see the bleeding. We see the brokenness. And we see all of that on Friday. How many know it's a long time till Sunday? But on Sunday today, we didn't come in here to mourn a crucified Savior. We come to celebrate a risen Lord. Amen. How many know it's not about the Easter bunny today? It's about the lamb. We're not celebrating the bunny. We're celebrating the lamb, the perfect lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And I want to read the Easter story or the resurrection story. I don't really like to call it the Easter story because it's not just a story for one time of year. It is the story all year long. And so out of Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 13, I want to read this story, this version, and it says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted," or afraid. "And he saith unto them, be not afraid, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." Now this verse in another translation says, "But go your way, tell his disciples and especially Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." I want to stop there for a moment. The scripture says that Mary Magdalene and some of the women went to the tomb with spices in hand, anointings, oil, so that they might anoint the body of the dead friend, the dead Savior, the one whom they'd seen so brutally crucified on the cross. But when they got there, their concern was, who will roll away the stone that is blocking the entrance into this tomb or into this death? And the scripture says that as they got there, they saw that the stone had rolled away. And as they went up to the tomb and looked in, the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? For he's not here, but he is risen." He said, "And I want you to go tell my disciples, and especially tell Peter that I am risen before them." Now, I love this because I think about Jesus and the 12 disciples. I think about the group that he spent 3.5 years in Bible college with, his closest crew. He taught them. He sang with them. He ate with them. He healed the blind eyes with them. He made the lame to walk. He healed the leper's spots. He fed the multitude and had the disciples right with him. He said, "Guys, you go deliver this food to the multitude and feed them." They saw the miracles. They saw the wonders. They saw the marvelous things that Jesus had done when they walked with him. But the scripture says that at the foot of the cross, the only one that was there was the one whom he loved, or the beloved, which we translate that John the beloved stood at the foot of the cross with his mother, because he said to John, "John, take care of my mom. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And the scripture tells us from that day, John took his mother home and cared for her. But out of all the multitudes and all of those who stood with him, who saw his many signs and wonders, when it came time to come to the tomb, there are three women that go to anoint the body of Jesus. But the scripture says that as they got there, as they got to the tomb, they realized it wasn't that Jesus was not there. Mary Magdalene in another place says to him, supposing him to be the gardener, says, "Sir, if you have taken away my Lord, tell me where you've laid him that I might go and find him." And sometimes I think we don't keep the picture of Jesus ever before the people. And there are those who are crying out and saying, "What have you done with Jesus? Where is the Jesus that we know of?" But it says when they came, they said to Mary and the ladies, they said, "We want you to go tell my disciples. Go tell my closest friends. Go tell my cabinet members that he's not here and he's risen. And especially tell Peter." Now, I love that because Mark is the only version that records that statement, that the angels say to her, "Go tell my disciples and tell Peter." And you know that I love the story of people. I don't know, maybe you can identify with the different disciples. Maybe you identify with John. You know, you're there at the foot of the cross. You're there to the end. You're the one that's responsible. You're the one that's going to take care of his mama. Maybe you identify with Judas, who thought he could just sell him out. Maybe they'd just scourge him, and maybe they'd let him go. But when he realized that he had sold out the Savior of the world, he had sold out Jesus, he goes back to them and says, "Wait a minute. This man has done nothing wrong. He's not guilty of death." And they said, "What is that to us?" And he cast the silver aside, and he hanged himself. And he went out sorrowful. Maybe you identify with Thomas. Thomas, who says, "Unless I can see the nail prints in his hands, unless I can put my hand into his side, I can't believe. I got to see it to believe it. I got to touch it to believe it." And I love that Jesus is faithful to come back to Thomas and say, "Thomas, put her there. You wanted to see my hands. You wanted to see my side. Thrust your hand in my side. Put your hand in my palm. Blessed are you, Thomas, because you can see. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet they still believe." Or maybe you identify with Peter. When Peter sits with him at the table and he takes the bread and he breaks the bread and he blesses the bread and he gives it to each one of his disciples and he says to them, "One of you is going to betray me." And Peter elbows John and said, "John, ask him which one of us it is. Find out if it's going to be me." He doesn't say it like that, but he said, "John, ask him which one." And Jesus basically says to him, "He who takes a sop with me is the one who's going to betray me." Guess what? Every one of them took a sop with him in the wine. And he said to him, he said, "Boys, listen to me. They're going to smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Though you go to the cross, whatever you do, I'll go with you. I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus looks at Peter and he said, "Peter, look at me. Before the cock crows, you are going to deny me three times." And Peter looks at him like, "Wow, what confidence you got in me, Lord." You know, and he, like, "I'm with you. I got you. I'm going all the way with you." And he said, "Peter, before the cock crows, before morning, before the alarm clock goes off in the form of a rooster, you're going to deny me not one, not two, but three times." I mean, sometimes that's a hard blow to take. Because I don't know about you. I have set my mind sometimes, and I am so strong, and I think this is the way I'm going to do this. I'm going to set my heart this way. And before the morning comes, I've done changed my mind. Am I in the room by myself this morning? Am I the only one that I can speak in boldness and confidence, and then sometimes when I'm faced with adversity, I find out maybe I'm not as strong as I thought I was, but my intentions were good. But see, John ends there on 13, but John chapter 14, he says, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house there's many mansions. And if it weren't so, I'd have told you, listen to me, fellas, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And I submit to you this morning that I believe in a place called heaven. And I believe he prepared a place for us. But the place I think he's talking to Peter about is before he ever gets on that side of the grave, he says to him, Peter, I'm going to prepare a cross. And by preparing a cross for you, I'm going to give you access to everything that the Father has. I'm going to make a way for you, Peter, that even in your failure, you're going to find strength. You're going to find that grace and mercy. So don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so the scripture tells us when Jesus takes those disciples to pray, and he's with them in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood and said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He goes to check on his support group, and guess what? They're sound asleep. They're sound asleep on the rock. And Jesus goes over to him and he says, hey, guys, wake up, because your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And he goes back to pray again, and guess what? When he comes back, his support group, they're sound asleep. You ever had your support group fall asleep on you? And you feel like you stand alone sometimes. But what happens is when they come to betray him, they come to arrest Jesus, and they betray him with a kiss. And all of a sudden, Peter jumps up off the ground, and he wipes the sleepers out of his eyes, and he yawns a little bit, and he tries to get himself awake, only to find out they've come to arrest Jesus. And one servant named Malchus is there, and when he goes to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out the sword. All of a sudden now, maybe half asleep, maybe half awake, I don't know, pulls out the sword, and he smites the ear of Malchus, and he cuts off the ear. And the ear falls into the ground. And instead of Jesus celebrating Peter, he looks at him and he said, Peter, put away your sword. Because those who live by the sword will die by the sword. But don't you know? Don't you know that right now I have the power to call 12 legions of angels at my dispense, at my disposal, right here, right now, that I could call the host of heaven? And to me, it's as if the sword, when the sword of Peter swung and it cut off the ear of Malchus, it's as if every sword in heaven was drawn and the host of heaven stood at attention and said, guys, if he gives the sound, we'll go. If he calls the alarm, we'll go. If he calls for us, the host of heaven and the chariots are going to his disposal and to his defense. He said, right now I have the power to call the host of heaven. But put away your sword, Peter. And Peter puts a sword back into his sheath. And what I love about the whole story is the scripture tells us that Jesus bends down. He picks up the ear of Malchus. Maybe he has to blow the dust off of the ear, just the way he did in the beginning when he said God created man out of the dust of the earth. And when he did, he blew with the breath. And man became a living soul when we were created in the likeness and the image of the Father. I believe he picks up the ear of Malchus and he blows life just like he did in the beginning and puts it back on the head of Malchus. And then says, for this hour was I come. Now I'm one of those people that I love to know the rest of the story. Who is it, Paul Harvey, that always, is that what it is, always wants to know the rest of the story? Like, I want to know where it goes from there. And you've heard me say this before. I want to know what happened when Malchus goes back home for the evening for the dinner that Miss Malchus has prepared. And she says to him, honey, how was your day? He says, well, darling, I think I'm going to have to find me another job. Because the job I'm in, it's not working for me anymore. Because I can't go back to the way I used to be. I can't go back to what I used to know because the very hand of God and the mouth and the breath of God has just touched my ear. The creative hand of the Creator God, the one they're about to crucify, the one I thought was a criminal, just put my ear back on my head. Honey, you're not going to believe it, but that was my day. How do you go back to life as usual when Jesus, when the hand of God touches you, when the hand of God touches your ear, when it touches you, when the breath of God breathes on you, you can't go back to the way you used to be. Do you remember the moment? Do you remember the moment when you cried out to God and said, God, forgive me of my sins and save me. Come into my life. Change me. Make me new. I don't know about you. Some of you probably came in desperation and said, God, if you don't do something in my life, I don't know what I'm going to do. So when the hand of God touches your life, you can't go back to life as usual. You can't go back to what you used to know. So he puts the ear back on Malchus, and he's arrested, and he gets into the council, and they begin to accuse him of blasphemy and saying that he was like God, and all of the accusations that they brought against him. And there were some damsels there. There were some ladies there. Was it one of the, I don't know, Ernest T or one of them, Andy Griffith, used to say there were some wicked city women there. And they said, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Peter said, oh, no, I'm not. And a little bit later, somebody else said, I think you're one of his followers, aren't you? Peter said, oh, no, not me, not me. And the third time they said, you're one of his, aren't you? Because your speech betrays you. Something about the way you talk. Something about the way you articulate. Something in the sound of your voice betrays you that you've been spending time with Jesus. See, I love that. There should be something about every one of us that when we get in the crowd of people and the conversation starts to happen, they say, you know what? You're one of his, aren't you? You're a follower of Jesus because I can tell it's in your voice. It's in your conversation. Something about your voice, something about your story, something about your speech betrays you. You've been hanging out with Jesus, haven't you? Any of you in here this morning been hanging out with Jesus? Because our speech should betray that. You know, so many times we use our speech. The scripture tells us that the power of life and death is in our tongue. That we can speak life or we can speak death. I say here all the time, you can't praise and complain at the same time. You can't whine and worship at the same time. I mean, no, you have to choose what comes out of your mouth. Come on, ladies and gentlemen, we set the tone and the atmosphere in our house. Well, how our day even starts by what comes out of our mouth first thing in the morning. We can either say, oh, Lord, it's morning, or good morning, Lord. The day is at hand. Bring it on. Come on. Sometimes we have to have a cup of coffee or two before we can get there. We call that the Holy Ghost in our house. Got to have a cup of Java, a whole lot of Jesus, and a little bit of Holy Ghost. And then we can get started for the day. Amen. Hallelujah. The power of life and death is in our tongue. The way we speak, our speech. And so at the third time, guess what? The sound of the rooster. The sound of the rooster crows. Maybe nobody heard it that day like Peter heard it. But it must have sounded like a trumpet that went off. Because the scripture says, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter went away sorrowful. Now, I always thought that look from Jesus was a look that said, number three, there's the rooster. And Peter went away sorrowful. But the more I come to know Jesus, the more I come to experience him, And the more that I come to know the power of his love, the more I know that Jesus wasn't looking at him and saying, I told you so, Peter. He was looking at him and saying, Peter, look at me. Remember what I told you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. It may seem like Friday night, come on somebody, but Sunday's on the way. You might be in a moment in your life where it feels like all is lost and hope and in despair and feel like you have failed and messed up and had good intentions, but then the moment when the pressure hit, you couldn't hold up to it. And the scripture says, and Peter went away sorrowful without another moment to come back and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I meant what I said and I said what I meant, but I just, in a moment, a weakness. I could not do what my heart wanted to do. And you told me my spirit was willing, but my flesh was weak. But I thought I had it. And Jesus looks at him and he walks away. But I think he's looking at him as much to say as, Peter, remember what I told you. Don't let your heart be troubled. And so in the moment on the third day when the ladies go to the tomb and they peer down and look in the tomb and they see that he's not there, there's a moment of, could it be? There's a moment that, could it be? And the angel says to them, go tell my disciples who were hiding out in the upper room for fear of the Jews. The women came and said, go tell my disciples. Oh, and don't forget to tell Peter. Because I believe Peter was hanging out somewhere with all the what ifs, the woulda, coulda, shoulda. Man, if I could just go back and do life over again. Have you ever been there? Where you feel like, man, if I could just go back and make some different decisions, if I could just go back and retrace some steps, if I could have some do-overs in my life. Anybody wanted to have a do-over? I mean, I have days sometimes where I just want to do-over that day because it just didn't go the way I wanted it. And then sometimes those days go into weeks, and sometimes if you're not careful, they go into months where you just need a do-over. Amen? Hallelujah. And so in that moment of our life, they said, go tell my disciples and go tell Peter. And the scripture says, they go tell the disciples and John and Peter come running to the grave. And they come and said, John got there before Peter. Now, they said it could be because John was younger than Peter. Now, I can identify with that because I'm standing back on the on the rock, right? Or maybe it was because Peter had some hesitation. Maybe Peter had some unfinished business. Maybe Peter was uncertain of what he would find and his first connection or communication with Jesus. But then the scripture tells us they're on the road to Emmaus. And he appears to two of the disciples and they're downcast and they're talking about all these women are saying that Jesus has been a resurrection, but we saw him crucified and it was brutal and it was ugly. And they said they've been to the tomb and there's not there. We don't know what to think. And Jesus said, what are you talking about, guys? What are you so downcast on? And what are you so, what's all this concern about? And they said, well, don't you know what's went on in Jerusalem in the last 3 days? Like, where were you, Jesus, in the last 3 days? You know, well, we've been watching his crucifixion. And, like, of course, they don't know it's Jesus, right? And so they're saying to him, and they said, well, what do you mean? What's? And he says, don't you know what's been going on in the last 3 days? And they said, what things happened in the last 3 days? And I submit that question to you this morning because we don't know what happened totally in those last 3 days, except that the King of Glory, when he hung his head and cried, it's finished, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Jesus had completed and fulfilled and paid the final debt for every man. And not only did he die for us, but he went to the grave, and the scripture tells us, and he rose from the dead to come back and be the testator, the administrator of his own will to see to it you got everything he promised you could have. Life and life more abundantly. And so then he takes them to the upper room, and the scripture says, and he would have walked on past, but they constrained him and said, stay with us. And he began to take that same bread and break that bread and bless that bread and give it to the disciples. And the scripture says that their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. Something about how he lifted that bread up and he blessed that bread and he began to break that bread. Must have looked like a whole lot like he did it on the shore that day when he began to feed that multitude. And the disciples said, how are we going to feed all these people? We don't have any money. They said, that's okay. There's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? And our youth are upstairs today, some of them from the teen class. And I want to say to you, there was a lad in the congregation of 5,000 people that came to see Jesus for the day. And what they had, they relinquished to Jesus. And when they did, he took it and fed the multitude with it. Don't ever think you're insignificant. Don't ever think you don't have anything to give. Don't ever think what you have, if you give it to Jesus, then he can multiply what you have and touch creation with it. Something about the way he did that bread opened their eyes. And the scripture said, and he slipped away from them and was not seen of them. But then there would come a day, a short day, a few days later, when Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples said, then we're going fishing with you. How many know they were fishermen when Jesus called them? And what you're tempted to do when you don't know what the next step is to go back to what used to be comfortable, to go back to what you used to know, to go back to your same old ways because, well, it's all I know. But when they went back to the boat that day, the scripture says that they began to fish. They fished all night and they caught no fishes out on the deep blue sea. You know the song, right? They fished and they did not catch anything. And Jesus stands on the shore and he says to them, hey guys, did you catch anything? And no fisherman wants to say this response, no. I had a big one, but it got away, right? That's the story. That's the fishing story. I caught a big one, but it got away. Guys, do you have any meat? Did you catch anything? And they said, no. He said, well, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And so, out of obedience, they cast the net on the right side of the ship. You know, everybody always has advice on how to catch the big one. You got to have the right plug, right? You got to have the right pole. You got to have the right fishing spot. You got to have the right boat. And then you got to hold your mouth just right when you cast it, right? And that's how you catch the big one. Everybody's got advice on how to do it, but nobody catches it, right? So Jesus says to them, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And so they did. And the moment that they cast the net on the right side of the ship, the scripture says the net was so full that they could not bring it in. And something goes off in the head of Peter that says, oh, my Jesus, that is my Jesus. I recognize that voice because I remember when I stood on the shore that day and he said, hey, guys, follow me because I want to make you fishers of men. I want to take you on an adventure like you've never been on. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And the scripture tells us that Peter immediately comes to the shore. And when he gets to the shore, Jesus already has bread and fish on the fire. See, here's the deal, folks. Jesus does not need your effort. He does not need your skills or necessarily or you to work for what you need to do. He needs your obedience. Because when you obey him, things happen. It wasn't in their skills that brought the fish in. It was their obedience to his voice. And when we obey his voice, he brings the bounty to us. Only because we get there and sit down and realize he already had bread and fish. He didn't need my fish. He needs my response. He needs my obedience. He needs me to heed to his voice. And right there, sitting down by the bread and the fish on the fire, he looks at Peter and says, Peter, Do you love me? And I'm sure the first time Peter, eating his fish sandwich, said, well, yeah, you know I love you. Second time, Jesus looks at him and says, hey, Pete, do you love me? Yeah, man, you know I love you. Third time, something must have clicked in Peter's head. It said, Lord, three times I denied you. And three times you came back and gave me opportunity to say, Lord, you know I love you. Every time I mess up, every time he's faithful. Every time I fail, every time he's faithful. I mean, no, his love is way more powerful than my sin. His blood is way more powerful than my failure. And there's nothing I've ever done in my flesh and in my carnality and in my old man that was more powerful than what Jesus did at the cross for me. So three times I failed, Peter said. And that third time, Peter must have looked him straight in the eye and said, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus must have smiled and said, I know. I told you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me, Peter, because I got big things in store for you. As a matter of fact, Peter, you may not know it, but there's a big revival coming up. About 40 days. Go start out with about 120 of you in an upper room. But the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And when it does, and you've experienced a real conversion, Peter, not just an outward talk, not just watching my ways, but the power of the Holy Spirit that will reside in you when it does. Peter, you're going to lead the revival and stand up on the day of Pentecost. And you're going to begin to preach. And when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and begins to say, men and brethren, these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was prophesied by the prophet that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. The scripture said 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. Aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't cast you away when you think you've blown it? When you think you've failed, when you think you don't have it in you, when you think my strength is gone, my power is empty, and I am weak. Oh, reckless, wretched man that I am, who shall save me? The scripture says, but I thank God. I thank God that he is the power of life, of resurrection life. So he says to those ladies at the tomb, go tell my disciples, tell Peter that I am risen indeed. He says to Mary when she's in the garden, woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? He's not here, but he's risen. She said, supposing him to be the gardener, she said, sir, if you've taken away my Lord, would you tell me where they put him? I can't find Jesus. He's not here. He said, go tell my disciples that he is risen indeed. Supposing him to be the gardener, he says to her, Mary. The same, I believe, same soft voice that he said to her when he delivered her from the seven demons, when he changed and transformed her life, he said her name. And when he did, there was something about Jesus saying your name. She said to him, Rabboni, my master. Hallelujah. He knows your name. And when we speak his name, I believe the heavens tremble. I believe the earth shakes. And I believe things are moved and changed. I'm thankful for this morning for the power of grace. I'm thankful for the power of transformation. I'm thankful that no matter how much I think I've blown it, that God is faithful to come back with his love and strengthen us. Hallelujah. Peter was called. Peter was transformed. He didn't understand all of what God wanted to do in his life, But how many know he had, I believe Peter had a heart for Jesus. Then he would sit down in fellowship with him. He would say, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs, Peter. Take care of my sheep. Take care of those whom I love. And he gave them the power to do it. He said, the comforter is going to come. It's expedient that I go away, because if I don't go, the comforter won't come. But the comforter came, and they experienced that indwelling power, that indwelling presence of God in their life. Stand to your feet with me this morning. That's the power of resurrection life. Hallelujah. That's the power of resurrection life. I believe we probably all identify with the characters in the life of Jesus. You know, we could talk about the Marys, the Marthas. We could talk about the Judas, the Thomas, the Peter, John, all of those, because I think all of us identify probably with every one of them in some area or some stage in our life. But I'm thankful for the transforming love of Jesus, that when we call on him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to receive us, to welcome us as his own. As the team gets ready to play a song this morning, we're waiting on the children to come, once again, the altar's open. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if something about this has touched your heart, if something has ministered to you and you say, yeah, that's me, I'm there, and you want us to pray with you, you want special prayer, you want to receive salvation, whatever it is you want to receive from Jesus today, as we sing this song, just make your way to the front. We'll be glad to pray with you and be glad to minister to you. You can receive from me wherever you are, in your car, by a rocking chair, on an airplane, in a boat, behind a fishing pole. Hallelujah. So let's just sing to him this morning. Let's just lift our hands in worship, and the altar's open if you'd like to have special prayer this morning.